Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to share with you from Isaiah chapter 6. And I will read the first 10 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. This is what the word of God says. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, holy, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Father, we thank you for this day, and we rejoice in it because of you. Father, you have said in your word, Be still and know that I am God. And I pray that as we come together, we will truly be still in your presence. Father, we pray that if we have come here with cares and concerns, that you would cause us to lay them at your feet. That, Lord, we would learn to trust you. Father, that we would learn to look to you. That, Father, you will open our hearts and our minds, our ears to hear your voice as we give attention to your word. Father, your word is truth, and we pray that you'll guide us into that truth by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would leave and remember what you are trying to communicate to us, and that your truth may take effect in our lives. For your honor and glory, Lord God, help us to hear you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like, if you would, to keep your marker in Isaiah 6. I'm just going to read the first few verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8 to put this message in perspective. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, these words are written, and I shall read them. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons and judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Now the reason why I read that piece from Samuel is that when you look at the history of Israel, God wanted to be the king of his people. But the people of God wanted a king like the other nations. So God answered their prayer. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that God gave them kings. Now, most of the kings of Israel failed. Somebody described the Old Testament as the sorry chapters in the history of Israel. The reason why they described the Old Testament as the sorry chapters is because the very people that God chose, the kings and the priests, are the very people who failed the people of Israel, because they walked in their own ways, in the ways of the nation instead of in the ways of the Lord. But the very first verse of this passage tells us, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now you probably know this, but let me say this, because I asked myself this question. Why did God mention Uzziah? And there's nothing in the Bible, as you know, that's written without significance. Uzziah is mentioned because Uzziah started off wonderfully, very promising. And most of his reign as a king was good, wonderful. It started off wonderfully, but it ended terribly. And Uzziah died. Now the people of Israel were crying out, who's going to help us now? We have no king. What are we going to do? The Assyrian army, who was a massive, cruel, merciless army, were close by and they were approaching. So there's this dark cloud of seeming death and fear that were looming over the Israelites. They could not see their king anymore. Uzziah was dead. But here in Isaiah chapter 6, we have a contrast. The people could not see a king, but Isaiah saw the king. Let me take your attention, if I may, to this passage. And I'd like to examine this passage in sections. Because this passage, as you well know, we have a vision. We have a very intimate, very special revelation of God to the prophet Isaiah. And where does this take place? In the most sacred place in the temple, where once a year the high priest would enter and provide sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so in this passage that was written approximately, according to scholars, 700 years before the coming of Christ into the world. In this passage of Isaiah, the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to in the first four verses, if I could capture in one short statement the first four verses, it would be this. What Isaiah saw. What Isaiah saw. I want us to focus on Isaiah, because in this passage there's two key characters. There's the character of Isaiah and there's the character of God. But we're looking at what Isaiah saw in the first four verses. Some of you may know this name. I got to know him late in my Christian life. A gentleman by the name of A.W. Tozer. He wrote a book, and that book was called The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what he said in connection to what I'm going to share. Listen very carefully, because it's very true. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. So worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. So, ladies and gentlemen, when you and I see God, what enters our mind? I want to start with the head first, the mind. Why is it that I and you, why is it that we, if we're honest with ourselves, and I even as a, look, it's very easy for me to stand here with a shirt and tie, with the Bible open and preach to you. It's very easy for me to come to church on Sunday and do the things that we do in church. But I'm being absolutely honest with you as a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that there are seasons in our life, and sometimes extended seasons in our life, where our prayer life has no life? Why is it that our lives as Christians aren't lived for Christ? Why is it that within the walls of the church we hear about Christ, but outside of the walls of the church, those without Christ hear nothing of Christ from us. Yea, much could be said, but I am convinced in my own Christian life, and as I look at the testimony of Scripture, that our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally connected to how we see God. When we look at God, who do we see? And I believe, and this is a confession, that I and many of us have a very poor view of God. And it's directly related to our view of the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because God has revealed Himself in the Word. You know, sometimes you hear this sad confession when you go and visit a person. You hear families saying this. They say, we live under the same roof as one another, but we hardly know one another. And when you find out, how come you don't know your brother and sister? How come you don't know your son? How come you don't know your wife? You live under the same roof. And the confession often comes like this, because we never take the time to talk and listen to one another. How true is that in my Christian life? One of the greatest tragedies, I think, of a Christian's life is to come to the end of our life in this world and realize that all along God had given me everything I needed to know Him, but I wasted it. And now at the last chapter of my life, I wish I could turn back the hands of time and know Him as I could have and as I should have. Let's turn back to Isaiah. You'll notice something in verse 1. When Isaiah looked at God, what did he see? When Isaiah looked at God in verse 1, he saw an exalted God. Notice the contrast here. You've got a people who are looking to a king who is no more and they cannot see him. An earthly king, Uzziah, and his life was cut short by sin. He was brought to the lowest level, from dominion to dust. And here before Isaiah, we have the eternal King of heaven. Not a God of human choice. But as is written in Isaiah 57 in verse 15, a God who is high and exalted, lifted up, but a God who is also close to the broken and contrite in spirit. That is the God that Isaiah is looking at. He's not looking at a man sitting on a chair. He's looking at the sovereign God sitting on a throne. You know, the prophet recognized this as the same God spoken of in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the same God that Isaiah is looking at that Paul spoke of in Colossians, who said that in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This is the God that Isaiah was looking at. Look at verse 2. When Isaiah looked at God, he was looking at a revered God. You know, we call people reverend, and I'm not trying to knock it because I've got those R-E-V before my name, but reverence actually belongs to God alone. We respect man, but reverence means the highest and the holiest respect that belongs to God and God alone. That's who Isaiah was looking at. And when you see this scene, you see a scene of utter worship. You see the fiery angels of God. I didn't know what the word seraphim meant. I had to find out. A journey of discovery. I find out that these are the highest ranked of the angels. These are the angels who, of the highest rank, are calling out to God. And what are they saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does it say about these angels? Now, we may wonder why they covered their eyes. I didn't know why they covered their eyes. I mean, humanly speaking. You know, it says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20 that the Lord told Moses, no one can see God and live. You know, I was always captured by that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 15 to verse 16. It talks about God as the God who is so absolutely perfect, infinite, incomparable. This God who lives in unapproachable light. Think of a God who is so perfect, so holy, that you cannot look upon him, lest you be blinded by the light of his perfection. You know, you wonder why the angels covered their feet. I'd ask you to be reminded of what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush? He went to it, and what did God say? Take off your sandals, take off your shoes, for the ground that you stand upon in the presence of God is holy ground. Because it is with the feet that carry dirt, dust, as we make contact. You're now in a sacred place in the presence of God. And verse 3 continues that idea of reverence where we specifically look at the holiness of God. Notice the striking resemblance. If you were to look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, you compare it to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, which was written approximately 800 years into the future. What does it say? It says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come. Isaiah saw the same God as the angels were looking upon. Holy, separated from evil. See, it could have been repeated twice, but it was repeated thrice to communicate the limitless holiness of God. You know, we would do well to remember these words, because if we say we are Christians, when we live in the presence of God, sometimes we restrict the presence of God as a special event. But when you realize that every day you are living under the watchful eye of your Creator and your Savior, it changes the way you live. But in this moment in time, Isaiah saw this same God. What does it say in verse 4? It says in verse 4 that when he looked upon the Lord, he saw the mighty and the fearful God. I would ask you, this is something where you have to cut off all other thoughts and say, what if I was in the place of Isaiah? It's almost as if Isaiah saw himself as naked, exposed before the eyes of a God who can see into the innermost part of the human mind and the heart. See, it's very easy for us to cover ourselves with our religiousness. Very easy to cover ourselves with our outward Christianity. But God can see what nobody else can see. And Isaiah knew that. Now, we may read over this, but we may be reminded, just like Moses when he went up in Exodus 19, when he went up to the mountain to meet with God, what does it say? There was smoke, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was the shaking of the mountain in the presence of God. And whenever you look in the Bible, you look at smoke and fire, it is often referenced to the presence of God for purification and also for consumption. Isaiah was filled with fear, reverential fear. Now, listen, sometimes people misunderstand reverence. I think that you need to be constantly trembling in the presence of God. But what it is when you recognize who God truly is, it will change the way you look at him. It'll change the way you worship him. Our prayer life is poor because our view of God is poor, because of our neglect of the word of God. The fearful presence of God. Just like in the book of Acts, we see that when the believers in Christ came together, it says in Acts 4 and 31 that the earth shook. Now, I'm not saying that you pray and the earth will shake. I'm not saying that you'll see smoke and fire. What I am saying is that you will experience something that comes out of seeing God as who He truly is. Have you ever noticed as a child, sometimes when parents are not lovingly disciplined, the child becomes the parent? The reason is because the child has a very poor view of the mother or the father. But when the mother and father lovingly reveals themselves as they should to the child, the whole way that the child relates to the parent is different. How do I view God? If I may turn your attention to the next section of verses, verses 5 through to 8. This deals with the heart. What Isaiah felt or experienced. Now, if you look at verse 5, if I could capture it in one word, it would be conviction of sin. Conviction of personal sin and conviction of national sin. Now, if we were to meditate or think upon four things that Isaiah witnessed, to see the Lord high and exalted, to witness the reverence of heavenly angels in worship, and to hear their voices thrice proclaiming the holiness of God, and to witness the doorpost of the temple shake, and the smoke in this most sacred place, brought him to a state of utter self-realization and despair of sin. Somebody once said this, and I'm trying to remember the name of the person. Somebody said that we will only see ourselves for who we truly are when we see God for who He truly is. Unless we see the holy, perfect character of God, we will never see our sinfulness and our need for His forgiveness. Both his own and those of the people amongst whom he lived. Notice what Isaiah says. He said, "Woe is me." This is a man who was brought to the lowest level in his self-realization. Woe is me. See, these are words that come not just from the mouth, they come from the heart. He is crushed by the weight of his own sinfulness and the condemnation it brings. His mouth revealed what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, he said, "Out of the heart the mouth speaketh." When the mind, see, you probably know this in psychology and in biblically. I mean, you know, I look to the Bible first to understand the human being. Your thoughts affect your emotions. But your thoughts must be governed by the Word of God in order for your emotions to be in tune with the Word of God. And if God is going to affect your mind, if God is going to trouble you, it's going to be for a good reason, that you will recognize who He is and that you will turn to Him. And he says, what does he say? "I am ruined." And if you look at verse 5 and 6, the effect upon Isaiah was his condescension in relation to the grace of God. You know, I'm once again reminded of Isaiah 57, verse 15. This is what it says about the exalted one, the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. "I live in a high and a holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Once again, to see God for who He is. And when you look at verse 5 and 6, you see the amazing grace of God. This high and holy God, yet who comes down to this lowly man called Isaiah. Now, Isaiah might be holy and high up by our standards, but every person in the Bible is no different to you. They are just ordinary people who've had an extraordinary encounter with an extraordinary God. This is the grace of God. You remember John chapter 6 and verse 37, what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, "Whoever comes to me, I will no ways cast out." So when you look at Isaiah, you think that's the prophet Isaiah. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, if you come to God with the right spirit, with the right heart, you will encounter God in ways you never did before. Verse 8, you see the call upon his heart. A sinner can never be called a saint or as one accepted and forgiven by God until they come in sincere confession of personal sin, repentance, and faith in Christ. You know, I cannot think of a better illustration to share with you than one that is found recurring in the Gospels. When you look in the Gospels, what do you see? You see tax collectors. You see an immoral woman. You see people rejected by society. But you see people who are lowly who come to God as they are. And what happens? They encounter the living God in the person of Jesus Christ, and they are never the same. And you know something? They never go to Bible college, but they go out with the gospel. My final point is this in verse 9 and 10. What Isaiah experienced in his mind as he looked to God, what that experience caused in his heart led him to the third and last thing in verse 9 and 10. He answered the call. This is what he did. In verse 9 it says, go and tell. You know, evangelism is not easy, it's hard. Because people are not going to like you. Your friends and your family, they're going to disown you. Evangelism is spiritual warfare. You've got to pray before you step out. You've got to go up to God before you go out to people. What does it say? Go and tell so that these people may hear and see. Remind them of the call that you have been given. You know, I was looking at the world clock. It says every second, two people die on planet Earth. That means every second, two people cross over time and step into eternity. And as Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, they either come to the end of the broad road or the end of the narrow road, hell or heaven. These are members of our family. These are people who live under the same roof as us. These are the people that we go to work with, we go to school with. These are the people that we see. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, we will be called to account by the same God who Isaiah saw. Why does God call us to go to them? Verse 10, so they may convert and be healed. See, forgiveness is not just a ticket to heaven, it's a new life. The grand purpose of God, yes, is salvation, but ultimately it's the glory of God. You cannot glorify God if you do not know God. As I draw to a close, may I say this to you, as I say to myself, very easy to preach. I stand before God accountable just as you. Are you really comfortable where you are in relation to God? Ask yourself honestly before God, Lord, is this where you want me to be? Lord, do I see you as I should see you? Do I recognize you for who you truly are? Lord, I'm sick and tired of my life. I hear you, but I'm not listening to you. Lord, I come to church every Sunday, but I leave empty. Lord, I pray to you, but I feel like I'm talking to myself. Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. God, help me open my eyes, remove the scales from my eyes. Help me to see you as you are. Lord, give me a burden as you have revealed yourself through your word, as you have revealed yourself through your son. Help me to see you for who you are, that my heart will be troubled. Troubled with my own spiritual standing before you, and troubled for a people who do not know you. Lord, change my mind, change my heart, change my life.